Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning expecting to hear Your Word, and we pray, O Lord, that You would feed and nourish our souls with the truth as it is in Jesus Christ and with the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. As a congregation, we've been going through the book of Exodus in series. And last week we came to the ordination of the priests, and that's when we just so happened to install elders in this church. And now we come to a passage that directly deals with baptism. And so you can see God's providential care even in those things. So let's look now at Exodus chapter 30 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make it for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both of its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. 1/2 shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The 1/2 shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than 1/2 shekel, when you give an offering to the Lord, to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, to make atonement for yourselves. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quantities of spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, 1/2 as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all and its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the laver in its base. You shall consecrate them, and they that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. And you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we had the great privilege of witnessing the baptism of David, and in God's gracious providence here we come to a passage before us that beautifully explains to us what baptism symbolizes. And as we look at this passage, I want us first to notice the outline of it. Notice what is at the beginning and at the end of the chapter. At the beginning, we have a description of the altar of incense. And then at the end of the chapter, we have a description of the incense that is supposed to be put on the altar. That is an important Hebrew literary construct. And here you can learn a new word. It's called an inclusio. And that is where the beginning of a passage and the end of the passage is either exactly the same or related subjects, similar subjects. And so the statements at the beginning and end of such a passage form a sort of bracket for us. This is the beginning and the end. And also it helps us to know that everything that's in between is all explaining and helping us have a greater understanding of the brackets themselves. So, Psalm 8 is an inclusio. Perfect illustration of that. Psalm 8 begins and ends with the phrase, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And everything that is in between those two statements is all an explanation of how excellent the name of the Lord is. Here in our passage, we have the altar of incense and the instructions on what kind of incense is supposed to be used on that altar, and they form the brackets. So in order for us to really understand the meaning of the ransom payment, the bronze laver, which was a big bronze basin, and the anointing oil, we have to understand first the point of the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was an altar that was placed right in front of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies and the Most Holy Place. Notice that this altar is perfectly square, a sign of perfection, but also of being sanctified and holy unto the Lord. And it's completely covered in gold. Another symbolism of this is directly in the presence of God. And it was also used to burn incense, so that sweet-smelling smoke would always rise into the Holy of Holies, the throne where God dwelt. And this sweet-smelling smoke was symbolic of the prayers of the saints going up into the presence of the Lord. And thus this altar was symbolic of the nearness of the people of God to God Himself. That's why, of course, there, when the veil is torn, when Jesus dies, we are reminded at that point that all that was necessary for us to directly enter into God's unveiled presence was accomplished. But at this point, here in the Old Testament, God has that veil there to remind His people that there is something that very important that must happen yet in redemptive history for His people to come directly into His presence. And so there is this veil between them and God, but that this altar, which represented the people of God and the incense burned on it, the prayers of God, it was shown that they were right near God. They were close to Him. What a blessed thing for that, for them to know that. You know, sometimes we think, well, we in the New Testament, we've got things so much better than they had it in the Old Testament. Well, we do have it better. That's true. Even the author of Hebrews, you know, tells us that. We do have it better for sure, but it wasn't like what the Old Testament saints had was bad. It was good. It's just what we have is better. Right? It's like the difference between Costco pizza and homemade pizza. Costco pizza is really good, but homemade pizza is better. Right? Well, here we have it. What was in the Old Testament was good, but what we have now in the New Testament is far better. So, having understood that, we see the parenthesis of our passage. That God dwells with His people and His people dwell with Him. And they're close. There's a nearness there. And then there's an important question we have to ask. How is that possible? How is it possible that these sinful people could dwell in the presence of a most holy God? Well, that's what everything in between the parentheses is describing for us. How is that possible? It's answering that question. And the first thing we come to is the ransom payment that had to be paid. Now, if you're thinking at this point, see, in the Old Testament, you could pay money for your atonement. Wrong. Not a good thought. Don't go there. That's not what this ransom payment was. What this ransom payment was essentially what all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were as well. Remember, who brought the sacrifices? The people did. Right? They brought the sacrifices. And why did they do that? Because in doing so, it was an admission on their part that they needed to be atoned for. They were admitting to themselves and to everyone else, I have sinned and it needs to be paid for. And here with this money, which was about 2 ounces of silver, the people, by giving this to the Lord, they are saying, Lord, I am acknowledging to you that I need to be bought. I need to be ransomed. I need to be bought back to you. And notice it's the same amount for the rich and the poor. Because it was an admission that they all needed the same grace. They all needed the same salvation. They all needed the same ransom. It wasn't that some needed it more than others. Everyone needed it the same. And then we come to the bronze laver or the bronze basin. And there we see that the priests, as they were ministering before the Lord and before God's people, they were always to be clean. They were to constantly be washing themselves with the water in this basin. The priests, who were representatives of God's people, had to always be clean as they served before the Lord. And I think you see very clearly there how that relates to baptism as well. The ransom payment, to go back for a moment, when we are baptized, when we give our children to baptism, we are admitting something, are we not? We are admitting they need to be washed. They need to be bought back. And now here with the bronze laver, we are reminded that we all need to be washed. We all need to be cleansed with the blood of Christ. It's the only way that we can be close to God. It's the only way that we can be holy before Him. It's because of our being washed in the blood of Christ. This is our greatest need, brothers and sisters. We live in a day and age where in our culture, and even in our sub-Christian culture, we have become so obsessed with physical things. What we hear from our culture, and even the Christian subculture all the time, we need to fight for equity and inclusion and acceptance and create loving and fair societies, end racism, sexism, etc. We need to try to solve homelessness and food scarcity and end wars and fix the climate crisis. How many times have you heard it on the news from a reporter or a scientist or even advertisements from the BC government on YouTube? The greatest crisis that humanity now faces is the climate crisis. None of those things, though, were ever Jesus' main priority. Some of those things are of secondary importance, and we should give some care to those things for sure. But what was Jesus' main priority? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 4, I won't read it for you now. You can do that on your own time. But in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just been healing tons of people. He has been casting out demons. And yet, he then leaves. Why? Because he says he must go preach the kingdom of God. He must preach. Jesus didn't come just so there wouldn't be any paralytics or blind people anymore. Jesus didn't come to cast out every demon. Jesus came to save people from their sins. That is his emphasis. That is the whole goal of his ministry. For what good is it if he gives sight to the blind if they then go to hell forever? You see, brothers and sisters, this washing that Christ gives is the greatest need that we have in any age, including this one. Lastly, we come to see the prescriptions for the anointing oil that was supposed to be used all around the tabernacle and then also for the priests as representatives of God's people. And this mixture of spices was to create a unique and wonderful fragrance that was to signal to the people the presence of the Lord. That's why it wasn't supposed to be repeated anywhere else. This is where it's supposed to be, because the smells of the tabernacle were to be unique among the people. This is where God is. But this anointing oil was given to the priests, and this anointing of the priests is to be a reminder as well of our anointing. In baptism, we are anointed with the triune name. And the pouring of the water is also symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit anoints us with the rich blessings of Christ's sacrifice, which are, in summary, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life with God, and resurrection from the dead, as we confess every week in the Apostles' Creed. And then He seals us with the name of the Lord, thereby signifying to all the universe that we belong to the Lord and are His redeemed people and His adopted children. This is all given to us so that we can dwell in His most glorious presence now and one day with unveiled face. Have we grasped that? Or do we live in such an entitled age that we think God owes this to us? This is all a gift. God, of His grace and mercy, gives us all of these wonderful blessings. And so what else could our response possibly be? Then let's praise Him. Hallelujah. What a God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks and praise. We glorify Your great and awesome name. For we see in the beautiful sacrament of baptism and in Your most precious word, we see the glories of Your grace. And we pray, O Lord, that as we see a little more of how much You have given to us in Christ and how we have been brought near to You and dwell with You every day of our lives in covenant faithful love, not of our faithful love, but of Your faithful love, O Lord, how great and awesome is Your name. And we pray, O Lord, that You would increase in our hearts a desire to glorify You and to praise You with all of our lives. Not just here on Sunday, but in every moment of this week. May we be determined, O Lord, to serve before Your face with excellence. For surely You have served us far beyond our comprehension. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.